John said, don't forget your microphone. Amen. You know what? I just thought a thought, and that thought was, I'm sure glad God gave us music. Amen. And I'm glad that God blessed Bethel Baptist Church with music. That's something that we probably don't thank the Lord often enough for. With all the crying and the heartache that's in the world today, if you have a song in your heart, you ought to be grateful. Very much so. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, so glad that you're here today, tonight. And we'll try to be a blessing to you if we can. And if I'm not speaking loud enough, somebody hold up your hand or jump up and down or lean into your hand or your ear or something, I don't know. If you don't hear what I have to say, then it's not that we've met in vain, because the Lord says that He'll bless us for doing what He says to do. My mother-in-law, who could not hear hardly anything, she like me, wore hearing aids, and hers, like mine, didn't always work very well. And she would come, and someone would suggest, well, let's don't go to church. You can't hear anything anyway. She said, no, but people know it's important. People know it's important. So I'm glad you're here tonight. Ephesians, if you will, please, chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. The subject tonight is the church, our privileges, and our responsibilities. In verse number 11, the Bible says of the Lord about the church, the Bible says that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're going to read verse number 14 again. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then if you will, probably just turn the page and let's go to chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. My Father, I thank You tonight for this portion of Scripture, and I'm grateful, Lord, for the work that was done by the church at Ephesus. I'm grateful, Lord, that Paul went to that sin-packed city and under Your power began a New Testament Baptist church, Lord, that was known for its power and for its effectiveness. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight to understand both our privileges and our responsibilities to the church that we're a member of. And I pray, Father, that You'd direct our thinking tonight. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ be glorified. I pray, Father, that He'd be honored, that He'd be lifted up. He certainly is worthy of that. Help me, Lord, not to preach anything that would be in error. Save me from that and save these people from hearing that. And Lord, I pray again that you'd be glorified. Help me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think on the subject of the church, there's several different places we could have gone to and as our text and reference, and we will go to one particular place in a minute, but the knowledge of our responsibility to a New Testament Baptist church is by far very, very limited as compared to what it ought to be. We consider the admonition of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 sometimes as being strange new doctrine, and we wonder why the Lord put it into this book that is supposed to be so perfect. We need to know, and need to understand the why, the what, the when, and the what for of a New Testament Baptist church, and sometimes we are sadly lacking of that. The word church defined is not a universal, invisible thing that every saved person belongs to. Now you're talking about the family of God. And the family of God was never given the responsibility to get the gospel to the entire world. A New Testament Baptist church is a local assembly of two or more persons saved, baptized under proper authority, and organized to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world the way Jesus Christ wants it done. It's always local. It's always local. It's always comprised of saved people. It's always comprised of people that have the same type of baptism. And it's always called out of the world and asked of the Lord to be different than they were before they got saved. Now, when we think about the responsibilities and the privileges of a New Testament Baptist church, there are several things we ought to see, and I've got several things that begin with C that I want to share with you tonight. First off, we have a responsibility, yea, and a privilege to congregate. Why? Why should God's people meet together? Why should we come in? Why should we have the money that's been spent on pianos and upon furnitures and upon the live stream situations on the pews? And why do we try to keep our building so fit and so nice? And why do we do that? Because Jesus is alive. It's a testimony to the fact that we believe that Jesus is alive. You know, Jesus is the only, what the world would call religious leader Christianity is the only religion in the world that has a living, not leadership, because it's more than that. Jesus is alive today. He began the church. He's continued the church. He's gonna take us out of here one of these days with other believers. And so the why is because Jesus is alive. Muhammad's not alive today. Confucius is not alive today. Brigham Young is not alive today. Mary Baker, Glover Patterson, Eddie Fry is not alive today. But I submit to you today that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's coming back again one day. Well, then we think a little bit about when we congregate. When are we supposed to do that? The Bible says, speaks about the first day of the week, and then it speaks in the book of Hebrews, where we'll go a little bit, and even the more as you see the day approaching. On the first day of on the first creation, God rested on the seventh day. In the second creation, when Jesus Christ was preparing a way where man could be created in his image, he rested on the Sabbath day, and then he rose on the first day. Every time we meet together, every time your car leaves your driveway at a specific time on Wednesday or on Sunday, every time that happens, you're telling your neighbors that you believe Jesus Christ is alive. Every time you don't, they have right and reason, except for when you're really honestly you are stopped by some act of God, by your health actually being bad, by your some uncontrolled thing, something completely out of your control sometimes can stop us. But other than that, your neighbor has right to wonder, do they really believe what they say about Jesus Christ being alive today? Well, every time we meet, we testify to the belief of the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus said he was coming in a time when men think not, in such an hour as you think not. Jesus kind of described the world and what it was going to be like. He described it, said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And you know, when I pick up a newspaper or I watch Fox News or something, and I look at a newspaper, I read my Bible, I watch a news broadcast, I look at my Bible, and I say, well, it's not exactly like it was in Noah's day, and it's not exactly like it was in Lot's day, but it's sure more exactly like that today. It's closer to being exactly like that today than it was last year. We need to understand that every time we meet together, we're testifying to the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ came once, that he's alive today, and he's coming back. Now take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10 for just a little bit. Every Baptist has heard this from the pulpit before, but I think sometimes we don't catch the verses before and after. We're good at memorizing verses, but we memorize one verse and we forget the verse before and the verse after it, and sometimes they have shed a lot of light on what's really happening in the verse that we memorized. So in chapter number 10, as we look at chapter number 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll stop once in a while and look at a few verses or look at a few thoughts that come up when we read that. Well, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. A lot of times people miss church because they're not thinking of somebody else. They're just thinking of themselves. Again, my two different mother-in-laws. My mother-in-law passed away. My father-in-law remarried. And both of them just thought it was their responsibility to their neighbors, to their kids. Mom Murphy II married into a family that had 16 kids. And she felt like it was her responsibility to be a testimony to them by going to the house of God when the doors were open. And so here the Bible simply says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And we could almost, except for changing the word of God is unheard of in this place, we could almost say, as the manner of many is. We need to understand the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Stop with me for just a moment here and think about what God has just told us in verse number 29. There's four things that God says we do when we willfully neglect the assembling of ourselves together. He says, number one, we trod underfoot the Son of God. You know, that's how Jezebel was killed. She was trodden under the foot of the horses. But a child of God, when he deliberately misses the house of God, when he could be there. Now, I understand age and driving. I understand that. God knows I understand that. I understand sickness and health. I understand those things. But when we could and we don't, the Bible says, Brother Sutton didn't say this. I just dug it up where people hadn't been reading it, and it says, they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. Number two, they've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. Doing despite the Spirit of grace, just discounting the blood. It's just like saying, I don't care that he died. I don't care that he shed his blood. I don't care what price he paid. When you willfully neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And the Bible says, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. And so here the Bible simply says that we do despite to the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace, God's grace, God's Holy Spirit will tell us, hey, you need to be assembling. When you don't need it, somebody there does need you. And when you don't need it, you ought to be there so that somebody there can be an encouragement and a help to you. And so the Bible testifies it's a privilege and a responsibility for us to congregate, to get together, even the more as we see the day approaching. Do you believe that Jesus could come any minute? Wouldn't you be ashamed if you were sitting homes, sucking on a straw of sweet tea or something when Jesus came to take us home if you were supposed to be in the house of God. To me, that would be an embarrassing thing. I'd want to go in the back door. I wouldn't. I mean, very seriously, that would be an embarrassing thing if I was supposed to be in the house of God and Jesus came and I wasn't there because I was lazy or I was mad or I was upset or I didn't like this or didn't like that. I would be very, very ashamed of myself. My mother, if she really wanted to tell us off when we were kids, she would say, "You should be ashamed of yourself." That was usually just after a strapping. You should be ashamed of yourself. So we are supposed to congregate. Secondly, we're supposed to celebrate. We're supposed to celebrate. When we sing songs, it's not a time to clip your fingernails. When we sing songs, it's not a time to balance your checkbook. When we sing songs, you ought to be celebrating the fact that I know my Savior lives. I know He lives today. And we ought to get in the idea of singing a song. Psalms 95 and verse number 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." See, you have no excuse. You know, you say, "I can't sing," and y'all know I can't. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." We are supposed to be people who will celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the fact that He's coming again. We celebrate the fact that between the time we got saved, the time we died, the time we got saved, and the time we're raptured into heaven, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has been everything He said He'd ever be to us. We celebrate when we come to the house of God. Everyone, every time we come to God, to the house of God, it ought to be a celebration. Some people come. You know, there used to be a joke. People would say that they come on at Christmas time to get the umbrella that they left on Easter time. But we ought to come every time the doors are open. We ought to be there at the house of God. And we ought to come singing. We ought to come giving. We ought to come thanking. We ought to come encouraging. And we ought to come reading the Word of God. We ought to celebrate getting together. Loss of wow. The loss of wow and the loss of wonder is the only reason a child of God can sit in the house of God and be bored. They lose their wow and they lose their wonder. And I'm not talking about Methodist churches. I'm not talking about Church of Christ. I'm talking today about Fundamental Baptist churches. When we lose our wow and we lose the fact that our Savior's resurrection, His death, burial, and His resurrection are something special, not just to the world, but to us personally. When we lose that wow, when we lose that wonder, church services get boring. Until then, they ought to really be what God wants them to be. And then, thirdly, we're to commemorate. We're to call to remember, and we're called to be reverent. And here's some of the things. You know, when we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we need to understand that we're commemorating something. Baptism, that commemorates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I was asked today about baptism and what it meant and why we do it. And do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? And the answer to that is no. But you have to, if you want to get an A when you get there, you'll be baptized. The Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. And I don't know why anybody would want to run around with a bad conscience, a grieved conscience, bothered conscience when they just follow the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism. And when a person does that, they're testified to in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's table, when we do the Lord's table, it speaks of the death and the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll not do this with you again until we meet in eternity. We're going to do it in the kingdom." And we ought to be expecting that every time we do that. And so it's to commemorate. And then, in church services, we ought to communicate. Worship without witness is just form. When you worship, but you don't witness, something's wrong. It's just form. We witness to the Lord when we come. We witness to each other when we come. And we witness to the world when we come. When we come to the house of God, we're saying to people, I believe that Jesus lived. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again. I believe that he's coming again. And I believe he's not real happy. When we come to the house of God, we're communicating with the world. And then when we ought to have song and sacrifice. We ought to have praise and preaching. We ought to have giving. And we ought to have going in the way of communicating the fact of our life being transformed by what Jesus Christ did for us. And you know, I just don't believe that there's anybody I know whom I have been convinced that they know the Lord Jesus. If they just go somewhere by themselves and sit down for a little bit and realize where they were when Jesus saved them and the difference that he's made in their life and then the things that he would have done differently to make their life even better if they had followed him and obeyed him and had done what he said to do, I believe the wow and the wonder would come back to their salvation in a hurry. I really believe that. And I believe this. I believe that a person who is right with God, who knows the Lord Jesus and he's walking with the Lord Jesus in fellowship and he's surrendered to Christ and he loves the Lord Jesus and he's waiting for Christ to come back, I believe he could come into the house of God, sing two or three songs, maybe hear a special, and we could read a section of a Bible from John or maybe from the book of Romans or maybe Proverbs or Psalms. We just read a portion of Scripture, have prayer, and go to the house, and mom and dad would say to the kids, that was worth the drive. That was good. That was good. We ought to appreciate the things of God. And so we are supposed to communicate. And then we're supposed to consecrate. There's four things that need to be consecrated every time we meet together. First off, we're giving our time. What you give your time to says what's important to you. And when you take God's time, the time that God in the Scriptures has set aside as his time, when you take his time and you give it to somebody else, you've actually robbed from God. When you give that to grandma, or you give that to Aunt Susie, or you give that to the fishing hole, or you give that to lumbago, or you give that to some other ache or pain in your body, and you give away God's time, you've actually robbed from God. We need to give our time. Our time needs to be consecrated. And then our gifts. Our treasures, our gifts need to be consecrated. We don't talk much about money around here. God has been extremely good to us. We had another good report today that I'll share with you after a bit. God has been wonderfully good to us. But we need to understand that we still owe him our treasures. And then our talents. That's preparation. God has bestowed within any Fundamental Baptist Church, God has placed members in particular with very particular gifts and talents that he wants to use to make up that body to reach their part of the world, their community, and to reach out and reach the rest of the world with the gospel of Christ. The day you got saved, God gave you a gift. Or you had a gift and God called that to your attention. God brought that up in you and God wants you to work that and practice that and sharpen that and shape that. And then he wants you to find a place where you can plug in. You see, the Bible says he gives gifts to men and then he gives men to churches. And he does that for the work of the ministry. And so we need to understand that the talents and the preparation time that it takes for that. And then we need to consecrate our testimony. Our witness. Does our life on a daily basis say the same good things about Jesus Christ that it did yesterday and last year and last week? I think I've told about this lady who came to our church one time and she's getting ready to leave. She'd been there three or four times and she's there kind of shivering and she said, oh, you can just feel the Spirit of God in this place. And I thought, well, I don't know what she's feeling, but I'm not feeling what she's feeling. But we find that a little while later, she got a little bit upset because I talked to her about a husband being the leadership in the home, and she wasn't going to have any of that. And so she grabbed her husband by the ring in his nose and took him off to another church. They weren't there very long before she took him to another church. I wondered a couple of times if she ever turned loose of that ring in his nose or if she just hung on to it because she said, we're just going to be here a short time. We need to understand, we need to have a testimony that says the same thing all the time. Jesus is alive and Jesus is coming again, and I'm ready. I want other people to be prepared too. And then we need to contemplate. Don't turn me off yet. We need to contemplate. The word contemplate means to consider. It means to think. Every service, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I'm going to ask you those questions tonight. Is what I just heard the Word of God? That's a yes or a no. Is what I just heard the Word of God? You ought to, as you sit in your pew, you ought to ask yourself the question, is what I heard the Word of God? And if the answer is yes, praise the Lord. Now, here's a second question. How am I before the Lord in relationship to what I, to the truth that I just heard? If I were to take a test, if Jesus was to give me a test on what I just heard and how I responded to it and how I was honestly answering it, what kind of a grade would I get? I get an A, A plus, or would maybe get a D or maybe a low C? And then here's the third question. When Jesus comes, not if, when Jesus comes, will both he and I be happy with me? At that point, I'm not going to be real interested in, is he happy with my wife? Is he happy with my children? Is he happy with my parents? Is he happy with Bethel Baptist Church? When Jesus calls me out of here, when Jesus comes, I need to ask myself the question prior to him coming, when he comes, is both he and I going to be pleased with me? We need to look into the future and ask ourselves that question. And listen, if you're not right with the church you're a member of, you are not right with God. You say, Brother Sutton, that's a pretty tough pill to swallow. Well, chew on it a while. It'll go down easier after you chew it a while. But is that truth? Is that truth? Is that truth? Amen.
Amen.
Very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how plain it can be.